A few years ago, you who have been here for those years remember that I was diagnosed as a diabetic. I read this morning 50% of you are going to be also. It's not all that special to be diabetic. But I read a lot of stuff on my phone, and I keep getting these prompts. If you read about retirement, you're inundated with articles on retirement. If you read about diabetes, you're inundated with articles on diabetes. Why can't they just let me choose the news that I want? You know, I need to go back to a newspaper where the news is for everybody, and you pick and choose which articles you want to read. And there are certain readers or writers that I would choose to read on a regular basis. There are certain speakers I would choose to listen to on a regular basis, because there are some people, when they speak, who just make me feel good. They give a simple list of things to make life better. And that's especially true if they are things that you would like to do anyway. Tell me that my life will be better if I eat more donuts. In light of this, I'm actually looking for a new doctor. See, after I was diagnosed with diabetes, every time I go to see my doctor, he brings me bad news. He tells me I have to lose 20 pounds. He's been telling me that for the last 50 pounds. He tells me I can't drink regular soda. I shouldn't eat ice cream. Pasta should be doled out in quantities so small that it's not even worth it. Why bother? I used to feel good about drinking orange juice. A day without orange juice is a day without sunshine. A day without sunshine is night. Now, I look at orange juice, it's just the stuff which my whole life is good for me. And now I have to read the fine print. And it's got 33 grams of carbohydrates. And you know how many grams of carbohydrate I'm allowed in a whole meal? 40. So much for orange juice. I'm looking for a new doctor. Suddenly, cereal is bad for me. Eggs, which for most of my life, science has been telling me are bad, now eggs are good. I'm going to find myself a doctor who will tell me the problem with my diabetes is that I don't eat enough sugar. A doctor who's going to recommend at least 3 donuts a day as a way to combat diabetes and give my body a better chance of healing itself. I'm looking for a book supporting such a view with a title like this, The Sugar Cure: How Consuming More Sugar Stimulates Proper Insulin Production. Or The Orange Crush Diet. I actually went on that diet for a while. I lost about 30 pounds on the Orange Crush Diet in about 6 weeks. Here's the thing about the Orange Crush Diet. The key is that is all you get to consume. Nothing but Orange Crush. Breakfast, lunch, dinner, Orange Crush. You can drink a 12-pack a day, but that's all you get to have is Orange Crush. And at the end, you won't weigh as much, and you'll look really sick. Because you will be really sick. No burgers, no donuts, no nothing but Orange Crush. As a matter of fact, after the end of my Orange Crush diet is when I first met my wife and her mother, and I was at their house, and her mother looked at me, and she whispered to Michelle, "Feed that boy." I don't recommend the Orange Crush diet. Anyway, in my search for a doctor who will tell me what I want to hear, I keep coming up short. I can't convince any of them that consuming more carbs is the way to go. Nevertheless, I keep scouring the internet for an article or a book which will allow me to eat anything I want and not be diabetic. But I'm beginning to believe I won't find one. The thing is, We live in a time when it might actually be possible to find a doctor with such a bizarre approach to treating diabetes. Because you don't have to be a medical doctor to claim you're a medical doctor and write an article and put it on the internet. When it comes to searching for teaching on living godly lives, there is no shortage of quacks. Because people love to hear someone say that their passion is not just admirable, but godly. My passion for donuts is neither admirable nor godly. It is because of that propensity of mankind to accumulate teachers of unsound doctrine that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1-4, which is our text for this morning. Paul says this, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. This is the word of the Lord. Father, as we delve into your word this morning, I ask that you would open our eyes to the message you have for each of us, that we might leave here a little bit more committed to being obedient to your word. Amen. I actually read one extra verse there. Verse 5 is a bonus. We'll look at that next week. But Paul, in this text, gives us three things that each of us can do today in our service of the King. He opens up and he says, essentially, be prepared to proclaim Christ. He tells Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Now, quite honestly, when I was in high school and college, before I felt the hand of God upon my shoulder saying, you are going to become a preacher, this verse was kind of one of those verses that gives you the heebie-jeebies. Preach the word. Well, that certainly must just apply to Timothy. It must not apply to me because I'm not a preacher. I don't want to preach. And frankly, standing in front of a congregation of any size, any group larger than like six, gets me nervous. But I suggest we not be scared away by the word preach used here. We get a little uptight about the idea that we are supposed to preach because we have a particular idea in mind when we mention the word. An image of a guy, typically in my mind, wearing a white shirt, a tie, and a slick suit. And this image is of a guy who stands in front of a congregation, admonishing them, calling them to repentance, typically raising his voice, and maybe in some context there's someone who stands next to him and wipes the sweat off of his brow for him. And he's going to evoke emotion. The image of an altar call, slicked back hair. And if that's what it means to be a preacher, I don't want to be known as a preacher. Frankly, I'd rather be known as a pastor who happens to preach. But I discovered that I preached a lot more when I was not a pastor. And you preach a lot also. The word which Paul uses in this text could be used to describe the stereotypical preacher and what he does, but it is unlikely that Paul had such an activity in mind. The Greek word is much more nuanced than simply someone who stands behind a pulpit. There was a dearth of pulpits when Paul wrote to Timothy. It is rendered proclaim or to talk about, to tell someone. It's not a command that you learn to develop a 3-point alliterated outline from a passage along with some pithy illustrations, a wonderful introduction, and a moving conclusion. That's the task of a occupational preacher, a pastor. Paul is not telling us to take on the mantle of preacher. He is telling us to be prepared to tell others about Jesus Christ. The passage says, be prepared. It's actually more pointed than that. We are to be prepared to tell people about the Word of God. The emphasis upon the Word carries throughout this epistle. Back in chapter 1, Paul talked about the pattern of sound words. In chapter 2, he talked about rightly dividing the word of truth. Chapter 3, he talked about how all scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Now he tells us to be prepared to proclaim the word. And so we must ask ourselves this question: how will we be prepared to proclaim or even talk about the word of God if we haven't become committed to reading it, studying it, and meditating upon it? We have a charge to be prepared in season and out of season, to be ready. And because there is no off season when it comes to talking about Jesus, we have to be ready every day, because the opportunities to talk about Jesus present themselves in a whole lot more situations than merely at the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning. And if the 11 o'clock hour on Sunday morning is the only time you think about talking about Jesus, you need to get into the Word and be prepared in season and out of season to proclaim Christ. The second charge is to be positive. To be positive when correcting error. Paul says this. He uses three words: reprove, rebuke, and exhort. These three together lay out a responsibility for those who are fully committed followers of Christ. We are to correct error. We are to point out wrong thinking. But we are to do it in a way which will enable people to actually hear and respond to correction. You don't have to be a parent for very long to recognize that each of your kids responds to a different type of correction. And each person that you come in contact with, each person in your circle of influence, is going to respond to you proclaiming the gospel in a different way. The problem that many people have with our faith is that so many of us hear the first two words, reprove and rebuke, and we forget about the third, which is to exhort or to encourage. Other translations render this convince, rebuke, and encourage. Our task is not to put people in their place. Our task is not to prove they are wrong. Our task is to encourage people to think and act correctly, to slowly guide them towards a relationship with Jesus Christ. Our task is to help them to understand the veracity, the truthfulness of Scripture, in order that they would delve into it. And in that process, the Holy Spirit work in their lives to bring them to faith in Jesus Christ. It is precisely because people don't want to hear the truth that Paul mixes together reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Mary Poppins puts it well. Just a spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, medicine go down, medicine go down. Give people a spoonful of sugar when you give them reproof or correction. A good example of this is found in the speech that Chris Pratt gave at the MTV Movie and TV Awards. CNN, not exactly known as on the Christian Broadcasting Network, on. It reported his comments, and it simply said, "Preach, Chris, preach." This is what he said. He listed 9 rules for living. And listen carefully how reproving, rebuking, and encouraging are wrapped into this 9 sentences, approximately, along with significantly pointing people to Christ. Point 1, breathe. If you don't, you will suffocate. Point 2, you have a soul. Be careful with it. He just crossed from laughter. Of course, you have to breathe to, let's think about something more deeply. Point 3, this is a quote, not typical Sunday morning fare. Don't be a turd. If you are strong, be a protector. If you are smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and influence can be weapons, so do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Point 4. When giving a dog medicine, put the medicine in a little piece of hamburger, and they won't even know they're eating medicine. A spoonful of sugar. Point 5, it doesn't matter what it is, earn it. A good deed, reach out to someone in pain, be of service, it feels good, it's good for your soul. And he starts to turn us now more towards God. He says, point 6, God is real. God loves you, God wants the best for you, believe that, I do. And then in point 7, which is the point which he was most famous for actually in this his 9 points, and I'm not going to do it all, but he says in point 7, he instructs the audience on how not to stink up the bathroom when you're at a party. He gets way more detailed than I choose to be here. By the way, I've tried his instruction and it doesn't work. Just saying. You can find it on the internet and it doesn't work. Try it all you want. But it's at this point where the audience is all laughing. All their guards have been dropped now. They're with him. They're going, hey, this guy's pretty cool. And then he says, learn to pray. Don't stink up the bathroom. Learn to pray. It's easy. And it's good for your soul. And in his last point, he's got everybody's attention. He directs our attention to Jesus Christ without mentioning his name. This is what he says. Nobody is perfect. People will tell you that you are perfect just the way you are. You are not. You are imperfect, you always will be, but there is a powerful force that designed you that way, and if you are willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift, like the freedom that we enjoy in this country. That grace was paid for with somebody's blood. Don't forget that. Don't take that for granted. Without ever opening up his Bible, without saying, turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Ephesians chapter 2. And let's stand together and read this and be humbled by the fact that I'm giving you the Word of God. He just talks to them. And he preaches. And you can too. But do it in a positive way. Be positive as you convince, rebuke, encourage them. Because it as we mix some sometimes bizarre illustrations with the truth, that the truth begins to sink in, and people begin to respect what we believe, and they begin to investigate it for themselves, and it spurs conversations which causes them to say, why do you believe that? And we start and we say, well, I kind of have this love affair with the Bible. No, and it's kind of one of those things written in the Bible. And I want to be positive because so much of our world looks upon Christianity as just laborious and burdensome and negative. So be positive. Be prepared. And people will suddenly respond to the message of Christ. To be honest, the message we bring is an offensive message. It is offensive to our society, which is one of the reasons we have to give it to them in a piece of hamburger. As long as we have hamburger. Until it's outlawed. And then we figure some other way to give them the truth. The message is offensive, but we don't have to make it more offensive by the method in which we communicate it. Paul says, be prepared. In season, out of season, be ready to preach the word. And be positive about it. Our society doesn't want to hear the word of God. So we have to couch that message in a way that makes them want to accept it. And his final charge is to be patient. He says, with complete patience in teaching. It strikes me that patience is not a virtue often displayed in today's world. We kind of live in a Burger King world. Have it your way right away. Make it quick, make it right, make it cheap, make it tasty, don't make us wait. Our attention span is minimal. If it can't be said in 140 characters, it's not worth reading. Yet as believers in Christ, we are taught throughout Scripture the importance of patience. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. When you bring the Scripture together with Paul telling us to be prepared and to be positive and patient, it meshes so well with being Christian, living the fruit of the Spirit. These are virtues so often missing in public discourse, but so much demanded of fully committed followers of Christ. We teach with patience. Because frankly, we used to be dense too. We didn't get it all the time, and someone patiently taught us about the things of Christ. We teach with patience, with kindness, with gentleness, and with love. Our response to those who are outside of the kingdom should be such that they understand that no matter what they do in their lives, we love them. People talk about, well, I'm going to love the sinner but condemn the sin. And I suggest that we spend more time dealing with the sin in our own lives and more time loving others rather than identifying sins that we would never commit and focusing upon those. When it's time, when people have come into relationship with Christ, He will deal with the sin in their lives. Once they're a part of the family of God, and there are some sins we have to deal with, but the reality is that we spend way too much time outside of the fruit of the Spirit, being mean-spirited and angry and trying to have a sharp response instead of teaching with patience and kindness and gentleness and love and peace and joy. So we teach the word in season or out of season, always prepared to give a defense for the faith that we live. We do so with a positive attitude, with all patience. We are all charged up to be prepared, positive, and patient. And then Paul switches to talking about why we should do this. And I would say, aside from the fact that it's part of Scripture, We must be prepared, positive, and patient because of what we see in our lives today, in our society today, and what Paul predicted in verses 3 and 4 of our text. He says, the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I began this message in jest, suggesting I was looking for a new doctor. Whereas it would be nice to find a doctor who would encourage me to drink more orange juice, to eat more donuts, I would just be going for someone for my itching ears. I end by pointing out that we live in a society where we are constantly looking for something new, something better, something more appealing. It only takes one bad experience at a restaurant for people to leave and never come back. I had one of those experiences this week, and it was kind of peculiar because it was after I wrote this conclusion to the message that I went to one of my favorite restaurants in town and I got sick. As I was eating, I recognized that the sour cream that I was eating was curdled. And I had already written the conclusion of this. We live in a society where that's the last chance that restaurant gets. I went up, I talked to them about it. They offered to replace the meal. I said, no, I don't want it replaced. I just think you should pay attention to your sour cream because you don't want to get anybody else sick. And I'll come back because you're still my favorite restaurant. But our society, one mistake and they're out. Same is true of our choice of which church to attend. One bad joke by the pastor is enough. Or in our case, I'm not sure it's enough. I probably have more bad jokes than you could actually swing a stick at. One sermon which, even though clearly based on Scripture, strikes us in the wrong way, and we leave. That is our society. It seeks teachers who will resonate with their passions, teachers who will refuse to call sin an affront to God and still call it sin after all these years. And this is why. In your circle of influence, the people you rub shoulders with, the people you are praying for that they would receive Jesus Christ, this is why you need to be prepared and positive and patient. The time for this is now. The salvation of those in your circle of influence may well depend upon it. Paul says, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all patience and teaching. Amen. Father, I ask that you would help us to influence those in our circle of influence with the message of Christ. Amen.